Praise the Lord. All right, so here we are. Once again, now we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think we heard that already. Thank you, brother, for reading that out for us. But just again, I mean, I like to always begin my messages just reading it again, right? Reading it again. So let's do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, it says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Well, we're there. We're talking about unity and division. But let's talk about a little bit about, well, this is the book of 1 Corinthians. Talk about a little bit of background, right? Well, we're going to see basically Paul setting up the church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, right? If you want to go look that up for yourself, you can. You could read that another time. But in Acts chapter 18, we see that there is, Corinth is like a port city. It's a port city, and there's, you know, paganism, there's Gentile things going on there, and there's also, you know, a Jewish bad, you know, thinking of, I guess what they're thinking of Christians there. Jewish don't like Christians there, so you have like this culture going on where you have Jews that are kind of like bad tempered towards Christians, and you have this pagan and Gentile thought that's happening, right? So what you have there is a lot of possibility for sin, a lot of possibility for disunity, a lot of possibility for people to go their own way and do their own things. So Paul, you know, starts to write this letter to the Corinthians. And of course, he starts all his letters. And, you know, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those, who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Right, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off his letter that way, so you know that he's speaking to the Christian population in the church of Corinth. So these are people who know Christ, who have been given the gospel, and they've received it. Right, it's not just people that heard it and decided to go their own way, but they received it. They are Christians, people that have a conviction to follow Christ and to love him. Right, that's who he's talking to here. And it's really interesting. I like to point this out in the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at his prayer that he gives for thanking God for this church in verses 4 through 9. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So as we hear that prayer of thanksgiving, it sounds like, oh wow, he's being really nice, really loving, really caring, right? And he is, of course. But listen, pay attention that he did not thank them for their walk in Christ. He did not thank them for their participation in the gospel, like we see in Philippians chapter 1. As he's thanking God for the Philippian church for their participation in the gospel. And I'll explain to you why. And, you know, if we continue on 1 Corinthians all the way to chapter 16, right, and we finish it, we're going to see a lot of disunity, a lot of sin corrupting the Corinth church, a lot of things happening in this church that we would even look today and be like, whoa, really? They did that? I mean, just to give you an example, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Who is that? It's his mother. Do you see that? Like, that's the type of things that were happening in the Corinth church. And that was something that happened, right, in pagan, Gentile, Greek culture, Roman culture. They had this sexual desire and fantasies, and they just did whatever they wanted. And it was penetrating the church. So we see that in his thanksgiving for this church, he's not thanking God for them, but thanking for what God has done in them. And he's pleading to them, as we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Corinthians, that he's pleading to them to come back to Christ. Come back to that which has been done in you. Live the way that God has called you to live. I mean, even if you go to chapter 3, you'll see that Paul tells them that you're living as if you did not have the Spirit. Right? Right before that, he says, I came with you with milk, you know, and I was expecting to come with you with meat to give you the real meat of the gospel, the explanations here and there. But I have to come back with you again with the very basics because, well, you've gone astray. And that's, now we're getting to the very beginning of that. Verses 10 through 17. Now I would say this is the beginning of the body of the letter. This is where you have the body. We went through the introduction, verses 1 through 9, and now we're going to be in the body. And it's really interesting that Paul starts off with unity in the church, with harmony in the church. He could have started with what I talked about earlier, right? Fornication, adultery. He could have started off with that. That's really, you know, something we should be thinking about, that it's not good. He could have started with, you know, the misinterpretation of gifts. He could have started with a bunch of different things that he talks to them in this letter. But he said, we're going to start off with harmony and unity in the church. And he starts off verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So let's start off there. I appeal to you, brothers. And I just want to show what it means to say, I appeal to you, brothers. And this is kind of seeing it in the Greek. So I appeal, that word appeal means to come alongside. It's actually the same Greek word that is used in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26 to talk about the Holy Spirit. Right, if you have the ESV version, it calls the Holy Spirit helper. That is parakletos. Helper. Someone who comes alongside you. Someone who comes and comforts you, helps you, encourages you, sustains you. And as Paul is pleading to the Corinthian church, he's not coming down on them like, you know, maybe a bad parent would to his kids, telling them, you need to be better. And then sends them on their way. No, he's coming at them as one who loves and cares and encourages. And he says, I am here appealing to you, wanting to come alongside you, to help you, to give you the gospel, to remind you of the glories of Jesus Christ. So that's his heart for this church. Now, I'm sure you think now, well, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book about rebuke and correction. Well, yeah, it can be, but that's secondary. The first thing that we see is the love of God being displayed in those things. You see that? That the reason why Paul is pouring himself out in this way to these people is because the love of God being expressed through him because of the Holy Spirit. Right? Of course, we know that the book of 1 Corinthians was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it was displaying the very love of Christ in correction and rebuke, and also an encouragement. That may sound a little bit backwards because you think of rebuke, you think of correction, and you're like, oh, that's a little harsh. But no, that's lovely. That's what a good parent does. When their children do something wrong, when their kids do something wrong, you come and you correct them and you show them the right way. You explain why and you encourage them along. You come alongside them and correct that behavior. Right? You don't just tell them to be better, but you show them what it means to be better. And you're always there alongside them. And that's what Paul is trying to do with the Corinthian church. And he's telling them to agree, to come together, to be in one mind and in the same judgment, to be united. I feel like I might be preaching the same sermon I did last time I came, because that's what we did in Philippians chapter 2. You remember? To be of the same mind, for all you be one accord, and to have, what is that? What was that one mind? Was to be the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That is the mind that he's talking about. To have a mind of unity, of love, of caring for others, counting others more important than yourselves. And how do we know that? Because of the context of unity and harmony. Now explain to me, how can there be disunity, strife, quarreling, if the only thing we're thinking about is the benefit of the next person? It's not going to be there. It won't be there. In verse 11, he says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people." It must have been someone that was prominent in the church of Corinth that probably sent out a servant, or sent out maybe a family member or something along those lines, that came out and told Paul about what was happening in the church. And he says that there was quarreling among you, my brothers. And I want to kind of show you guys what quarreling means, because it sounds like it's just, oh, they were just having some disagreements. Absolutely not. Quarreling, the way it is being used here, is a sort of strife, a sort of violent disagreement. So it's not just like we can agree to disagree. No, it wasn't agree to disagree. It was a complete disunity and based on factions. Right? So giving a quick example of that, I mean, Paul actually gives us the better example in verses 12 and 13. So I'll just say what Paul says. Right? He says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" Now they're saying that they have this person that they look up to, and this person is the right teacher, the right preacher, the one who's better, and I follow him. Oh, you follow the other one? No, you're wrong. You are most likely not in the fellowship with Christ. You're not doing things correctly. And this is something that you would even see in ancient Greece. I don't know if you guys know anything about the philosophers of ancient Greece, right? You would have Aristotle, Plato, there's a few of them. I think I wrote them down here. Plato, Socrates, Pythagoras, the one who did the theorem, you know what I'm talking about. Yes. Heraclitus, right? All these different teachers that were teaching different things, and they would have factions, right? People that are following, he is my teacher, this is my teacher, and this one is my teacher, and you're wrong, I'm right, and we're not the same. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, right? You would have Paul. Paul's the one who started the church in Corinth, right? He's the real pastor. He started this whole thing. And it's funny, if you look at Acts 18 and 19, you'll see who was the next pastor of Corinth. Apollos. It was Apollos that was sent there. And the thing about Apollos was that he was already corrected by Priscilla and Aquila. He had already been told what the true gospel is, because he was out teaching and preaching, and some things were skewed a bit, and he was taught what was right. So he was coming to the Corinthian church with a right understanding of the gospel. And he wasn't just coming to the church with a right understanding of the gospel. This guy was the preacher among preachers. He would preach the lights off this place and any place. This was the preacher I mean, if you guys know who Charles Spurgeon is, the prince of preachers, right? He was nothing compared to Apollos. This guy was the man. And he was eloquent. He had all these different things. So when he came in, now you have a group of people saying, that's my pastor. Paul, he's old news. He's not mine. I'm from Apollos. And then you would have these Jewish Christians that are there. And they're like, that's cool. You got Apollos and Paul. That's whatever. I have Cephas. I have Peter. I have the rock. Right? I have the one that Christ gave the keys of the church to. That's who I follow. Paul and Apollos are nothing compared to Peter. And then here comes the pious, you know, I'm better than you, Christians. Yeah, well, you guys are all following men. I follow Christ. And you would think that's the right group. But as we're looking, as we read in the tone, that way that Paul is teaching us this, he's actually showing us that this is also not the right group. This is part of the problem. Why? He groups them all together. And then he says, is Christ divided? Has Christ been separated? Of course not. These are the people who are saying, well, yeah, you shouldn't be looking after men. You shouldn't be taught by men. Have you heard of anyone saying, I don't believe anything else but what Christ has said? They don't even look at the words of Paul. They don't look at the words of Peter. They don't look at the words of any. They just, the red letters in the Bible, and that's it. I only believe what Jesus said. Well, did you know that Jesus did not physically write those down? That it was someone else who heard his words and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote? I mean, what he said? Did you know that? And that same Spirit that wrote the words of Christ on here was the same Spirit that wrote the letters of Paul, Peter, John, James. Same one. So this is the pious Christians, Jewish Christians, or the pious Christians who believe that there's no reason to be taught by men. I can only be taught by Christ. That's foolish. I mean, we look at the book of Hebrews and the author of the book of Hebrews, because it's debated who wrote it, but the author of the book of Hebrews, he tells us to be submitted unto your elders, to those who are teaching and preaching. Submit to them and what they're teaching and preaching about. You are to be taught the word of God, proclaimed the word of God. Right? If you go on and you just say that I only believe the Bible, no one can ever teach me anything. That's how we got people like Joseph Smith with the Mormon Church. That's how we got people. I'm forgetting the names of the beginners of the Jehovah's Witness and the beginners of the different cults that claim Christianity. That's how they did it, because they didn't believe what anybody else was teaching them. I mean, even Joseph Smith from Mormon, who started the Mormon Church, said that every other Christian church is an abomination. All the denominations are wrong. I have the truth. And he even created his own book afterwards. Right? So you have to understand that God has called preachers and teachers for the work of ministry to do what? To equip the people of God for ministry. You'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. So it is important to see these teachers in the right way, in the right light. Not to see them like they're the best thing in the world and create factions between them, but to be thankful that God has given a preacher, has given a teacher, that he's given someone that has great understanding or greater understanding of the Word of God, or better understanding that he can explain things clearly. I mean, there's at least 5 different interpretations of the book of Revelation. How do you know which one's true? How do you know how to interpret the Bible? Have you heard of the word hermeneutics? How to interpret the Bible? How has anyone taught you that yet? How to interpret the Bible in a way that is consistent and that lets Scripture interpret itself? We're to be thankful for the people of God that instruct us and preach to us and all these different things. But we're not to put them in the position that they don't belong. Right? The only one that should have our faith and have our trust and that we can hinge our faith on is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who saved us. The one that took us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive together with Him. And I think even Paul starts to make that argument, right? Is Christ divided? Has He been put into different parts? Was Paul crucified for you? Yes, I'll even give you this. If we look at the book of Colossians, right, and we look at the book, the letters of Paul, we'll see that he tells them, even the book of 2 Corinthians, tells them, hey, I've been through it. I've been jailed for you. You know, I've been stoned and beaten for you. But it's not me doing it out of my own will and doing it out of my own wanting to do this, but it's because I am following Christ and I'm being made an example for you. But to follow Christ, not to follow me. So he would say, yes, I have suffered for the people of God, but he was not crucified for the people of God. See, Paul was not righteous. Paul was made righteous by the blood of Christ. So he couldn't be crucified for anyone. But Christ, being rich in mercy and altogether righteous, was able to live out a perfect life, was able to live this perfect, obedient life to the Father in your stead. Instead of you doing those things. Because you and I could not follow to the T and be perfectly obedient to the law of God. But Christ, in his divinity, was able to come down and be made a man in the form of a servant and display his righteousness. There's this question that I sometimes have gotten, and it could be tricky. The question is, did Christ have to earn righteousness? When he came down to the earth as a man, did he have to earn righteousness? And some people say, well, yeah, maybe he did have to because he had to do the works, the righteous works, so he had to earn it. It's like, no, he's always been righteous. All he did was display his righteousness, was show it and bring it forth for all to see. He didn't have to earn anything. But the thing is, now, right, we see that Paul could not possibly have been crucified for anyone. None of us can possibly be crucified for anyone. Only Christ could do that. And his next thing here in verse 13, he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Baptized, baptizo, what does that mean? I mean, if you look at it in its root word, it would mean to be submerged, to be placed under, or placed into. And I think as Christians, when we're talking about baptism, we actually use both, to be cleansed, submerged, and to be placed into. Right? I mean, a lot of times we look at the book of Romans to give us our definition of baptism. Being placed into Christ. I mean, we haven't been placed into Paul or placed into anyone else, Peter. We've only been placed into Christ, into his body. Right? We've been cleansed, right? But that has happened within us already. That salvation, right, is really just shown that we have been cleansed in our spirit. We have been brought to life, and we have been placed into the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. You have been placed into Him. Can we be placed into anyone else? Absolutely not. Verse 14. Now we see Paul saying he thanks God that he baptized none of them except two people, so that no one may say that they were baptized in his name. See, and Paul is just reiterating that. He's like, you guys cannot be baptized in any other name but Christ. I only baptized two people. And even in that, we know that they were baptized in the name of Christ. That's how it says it in the book of Acts. When they talk about baptism in the book of Acts, they say that they were baptized in the name of Christ. But then in Matthew 28, we see that Christ tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in reality, we're baptizing people, or people were baptized in the name of the Lord. And it wasn't in the name of Paul, it wasn't in the name of Apollos, it wasn't in the name of Peter or anyone else. So even as you were baptized, we can even think, well, I was baptized by Pastor so-and-so or Pastor this and that. But even that, though yes, they could have been great men of God and you thank the Lord for them, you were not baptized into them or placed into them. You were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you were baptized into the body of Christ. And then we get to verse 16, and I think this is kind of funny. I like to laugh when I get to verse 16, because it's so serious, right? He's being serious. He's getting down to it. And then he says, oh, actually, I think I did baptize someone else. I think I baptized the house of Stephanus also. And then I don't want to say too much anymore. I think I might have baptized someone else, but I don't remember. It's like he's clearing, making sure that he can't be called out for being a liar. And it's funny because it shows the difference or the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, right? It shows that the Holy Spirit, yes, inspired Paul to write the Scriptures, to write 1 Corinthians. But it also shows that the Holy Spirit used Paul to write this. The man, Paul. Right? That he makes mistakes, but the Holy Spirit does not. So even when we see this, we can be like, oh man, I would have forgotten too. Anyone could forget, but the Holy Spirit does not. So as we see, like the theme of it all still is bringing harmony and unity, getting rid of the factions, getting rid of the bad interpretation of what it means to be a Christian, getting rid of the Gentile, pagan, Greek way of looking at your teachers, of looking at the doctrines that are being taught, but instead being united in Christ to see what it means to actually follow Him, to submit to your elders, to submit to your teachers. What does that look like? Well, it looks like, I'll tell you exactly how Paul is laying it out for us here. Because I'll tell you this whole time that he was calling out the Corinthian church, did he say anything bad about Apollos? Did he say anything bad about Cephas? Did he say anything bad about himself? Absolutely not. See, these factions were created by the people, not by Apollos, not by Paul, not by Peter, but the people themselves were putting themselves in particular factions and separating themselves even to the point of getting violent. So it's not the teacher or the preacher that is making much of himself, at least in this situation. He's really calling out the people in the pews. He's saying, you need to come back to Christ. The people that are up there are just called by Christ. They're used by Christ, but they're not infallible. They make mistakes. They will let you down. They could not be crucified for your sins. They themselves could not save you. We get to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul had a specific mission to accomplish, something that he was called for. And I would even say that in the book of Corinthians, we see that there's different gifts in the church, and they're made for the edifying of the church, for the building up of the church. And Paul, he had a gift. And that gift was basically the gift of being a missionary, to going on and starting churches, getting them functional, and then moving on, starting another church, evangelizing, preaching, pastoring, building up the next generation of men. That was his gift. That was his mission here. And as we see here, he says that he was not called to baptize. Well, I mean, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says that we should go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How can that possibly not be his mission? Well, Paul was given a specific address, a specific mission. That was to go out and start these different churches and to do these different things. And he wasn't so concerned with the baptizing of it all. And he was right to do so, as we see here. Right? Because he's saying that there's this thing that's been flipped on its head, this doctrine of baptism, this doctrine of submitting to your elders, submitting to your pastors. It's been flipped on its head, and this is not what he wanted. It's completely the opposite. Right? And if there's any pastor or preacher that comes in here and says that you should follow him and not Christ, I'm sure you guys would rebuke him, get him out of here. Right? And that's what he's trying to let us understand. That there shouldn't be someone who wants the glory for the work of Christ. There shouldn't. So this goes both ways. He's talking to the preachers, and he's talking to the people in the pews. There shouldn't be anyone who wants the glory for that which God is doing in his people. But also, the people in the pews shouldn't be elevating the people who are working for the Lord in that way, in their gifting, and putting them on the position of their Lord Jesus Christ. And where does this strife and this unity come from? Why would someone fall into this? I think the book of James gives us a little bit of clarity. You know, the book of James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4 kind of speaks on this subject about quarrels and disunity and that sort of thing. And in verses 1 and 2, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." In other words, it's our own selfish desire that brings about quarrels and division. That goes against the very call of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I connect that to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Well, each one of these people in these different factions wanted to be the greatest among them. Wanted to follow the greatest among them. They wanted glory. They wanted honor. So much so that they were saying, "You guys were wrong. You guys are in the wrong. You guys are outside of the fellowship." I mean, Paul has only ever called for the unity to be one in Christ Jesus. I mean, look at Ephesians chapter 4. He says, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. He says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." Unity in Christ. Understanding that as we come closer to the Lord, we come closer to one another. J.D. Vance kind of just came out here and said this not too long ago, and And there's been some sort of controversy among just the people, you know. He said that there's a hierarchy of love, or a hierarchy of how you should look at the world. And he said, first it should be your family, and then, you know, it should be your friends, and then it should be, you know, continues to go outward, and then your community, and then your country, and then the world. So there's a sort of a hierarchy of ministry that you should kind of be looking after, looking for, right? Well, I would say I agree with that. I mean, the Bible calls us to be one together with our wives, husbands, and also wives to be together with their husbands, to be one, right? To rear their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that's your first ministry. Your second ministry is to come together with the church of God, with the people of God, and come together and be in one mind and in one judgment, right? Which is the one that is in Christ Jesus, counting others more important than yourselves. And then you go out to your communities, and you go out and you give them the gospel, you preach the gospel, proclaim Christ crucified, and they come to the church, and now they're part of the church community. And then after that, you try and vote a certain way that shows the glories of Christ and brings his precepts and his statutes to the level and authority of the government. Right? Then there's missionaries that get sent out to the darkest parts of the world, to the places that nobody wants to go to. And that's put in their hearts by Christ Jesus himself, by the Holy Spirit, to give them a desire to go out to these places. But there needs to be unity in the Lord. You see, everything that I just said is impossible without the unity in Christ Jesus, without having harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and your spouse are going to be at odds if you guys don't both have the Lord in your hearts. Because if you have the Lord in your heart, and if you believe in his gospel, then you would count the other person more important than yourself. And you will do what they need from you. You will meet their needs. And then it keeps on going over and over again. There wouldn't be factions, different things that you feel that are above the Lord. No, he will get rid of all that through his gospel. There won't be an Apollos. There won't be someone like Paul that I would look to instead of Christ. Because all that would bring is pride, strife, disunity. But instead we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give people the rightful place as people we should love and thank the Lord for. Right? We don't give them the place of Christ. So when we start seeing strife and things happening in our lives that cause quarreling or violence, it's most likely because your heart is away from the Lord. Your mind is away from the Lord. And maybe it's not just you. Maybe it's the other person. I mean, if you look at Romans chapter 12, right? He gives it to us pretty easy. He says, verse 18, he says, verse 17 or 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If there is to be strife and quarrel, don't let it be because of you. Come to the Lord. Leave whatever it is that is in your heart that is stopping you from serving him and from loving others. Leave it at the foot of the cross and come to him. I see a lot of you guys are turning, so it's Romans chapter 12, 16 through 18. Okay? Romans chapter 12, 16 through 18. Living in harmony with one another. That's what Paul calls for over and over and over and over again. I don't think you can look at any one of Paul's letters and not see the concept of being united, of being in harmony with one another. at peace with each other. But none of that can come without having our hearts and our minds together with Christ's. None of that can happen unless we are centered in the gospel, centered in Christ, and looking to Him as our example. I think if I continue on a little bit further on, I might... I don't think you guys are going to get 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, but I'll just give you a little bit more insight on why I believe that he's talking about this particular things. Verses 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where there is one who is wise, where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" See, he's going against these ancient Greek ways of thinking, these wisdom, the wisdom from the world, right? They have their factions, but in Christ, that is all done and away with. That is all done and away with. We are to be submitted to Christ and to be given over to his gospel and to the love of his son. Right? We're not to hold on to these different things that hold us from loving each other and caring for one another. It is harmony and love that we should be putting in the forefront of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think that is all for today. And the only thing I'll leave you guys with on that last note is I don't think you guys have a problem so much with factions, but I'm pretty sure that everyone in the world has trouble with having unity with each other. A lot of times we tend to have just quarrelings, and we have strife with one another for whatever reason it could be, small or big. But being centered and reminding ourselves what the cross is, who Christ is, reminding ourselves that we have been forgiven for our sins, that we should forgive, that we should love, and we should care for the other person. We should be in unity. And it's for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of anything else. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because of your word, because we have it tangibly in our hands, Lord. We can open it, we can read it, we can study it, we can proclaim it. Lord, and you said in your word that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that we're saved by faith, Lord, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, your word is truth. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the word of God may be in our minds and in our hearts, that we may count others more important than ourselves, that we may outdo one another in honor and in showing honor, that we may not put others in the pedestal that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, but that we give everyone their rightful place. And of course, that is a place of love, a place of care, a place of counting them more important than ourselves. Lord, create in us a desire for these things. Create in us a clean heart, Lord. We thank you. We pray this prayer in the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.